Our Heavenly Father, we are well into the beginning of this new year. For the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about what your word says concerning making future plans. And Lord, we pray that as we delve into that topic one more time today, you would be with us. Lord, help those that need a wake-up call this morning to receive it loud and clear. And help those that are hurting and need to be comforted. Lord, may they find that comfort they are seeking in the truth that we are going to put out there from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know that we have been learning about what the Bible teaches regarding making plans for the future. And over the past couple of weeks, Brother James gave us some pretty stern warnings about making plans for the future. And even if you were here, I'm going to give you a quick review. And if you weren't, hey, you get this one for no extra charge. The first thing James warned us about when making plans for the future is to beware of self-centered planning. See, if we make our plans for the future without first seeking God's will, we're setting ourselves up to fail. Now, I know there are a whole bunch of atheists out there. They got millions and in some cases billions of dollars. And they would say, that country preacher don't know a thing. I didn't consult God not one time in my plans, and I'm successful. I told you a couple weeks ago that one of the definitions of failure is to succeed at the wrong things. See, here's how it is. The world might see you as rich and powerful and successful, but if God says you're a failure, guess what? You're a failure. Now, the second thing James warned us about when making plans for the future was to beware of self-confident presumption. That means you don't just assume that you have all the time you want to carry out your plans. Your time may be shorter than you think. James told us just a couple weeks ago that our lives are like a mist. They appear for a little while and then they're gone. You may not be here tomorrow, so make sure that you're living for God today. Finally, James warned us to beware of self-complacent procrastination. Don't fall into those sins of omission. If you know the good you ought to do, quit making excuses and go do it. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Last week, during our two services, we had five people who did do what they ought to do. During the invitation, they bowed their heads, they prayed a prayer of salvation, and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, because of what they did, they have God's unchanging, irrevocable promise that no matter what else happens, they now have eternal life. Now, if anybody can enlighten me on a future plan that's better than that, I'd like to hear it. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled, Your Hope and Your Future, we're going to continue on with this theme of planning for the future. See, hope for the future, that's something all of us need, but it's something that many people don't have. I cannot even begin to tell you how many people I've talked to several years that have come to see me, and they're living with a sense of hopelessness, man. They come to me and they say things like, John, am I ever going to get where I'm supposed to be? Am I ever going to get this right? Is life ever going to work for me? These folks have lost their sense of hope. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling just like that. If you are, I pray that these truths that you're about to get from the scriptures will bring you some encouragement and restore your hope. And I'm going to make this real easy for you. This entire sermon is going to revolve around one verse. So you don't even have to remember very much. Now, I am going to share some other verses with you. But the foundation in the center of this message is one verse. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. Now, I see a couple people grinning. You've already read the verse. Now, Jeremiah is a book that we don't read too often. So if you're looking in the New Testament, you're in the wrong place. All right, Miss Katie has this pulled up on the screen for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, you ought to feel a little better already. God says, "I know the plans I have for you." Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, "Well, man, I'm glad somebody knows. I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. And let me tell you this much. They're for good. They're not for bad. I plan to give you a hope and a future. You ever seen people who have lost their hope? The reason people lose their hope is because they can no longer see a future. Now, everything that surrounds this verse in this chapter is bad. This is not a great verse in a great chapter. This is a great verse in a bad chapter. There's a lot going wrong here before this verse comes about. Let me give you the context. Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Israelites, the ones who weren't killed, they were rounded up and taken into exile back into the pagan land of Babylon. Look at verse 4 of this chapter. Jeremiah 29:4 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." See this verse that we're studying today? It is written to a people who have been placed in exile because they're rebelling against God. These folks are being disciplined by God for their sins. As Pastor Leroy would say, they have been taken to the Lord's woodshed. He is disciplining these people because of their sins, and they're there day after day, month after month, and year after year, with no hope in sight. And to make it worse, the place they're being held in exile, it's about as pagan as you can get. Babylon, if it was around today, it would not be the place where Christians hung out. This was a terribly idolatrous place to live. It was a terrible place to live, especially if you were an Israelite, one of God's chosen people. So let's review. The children of Israel are being judged for their sins. They're being held exile as prisoners in a pagan land. And on top of all that, their own preachers are leading them astray. Katie, I forgot about these two verses. If you can pull up 8 and 9, that's fine. I'm going to go on. Whenever you get them, you get them. Verses 8 and 9 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Now, there's a lot of false prophets and false preachers out there today. Ones who say things like, "Hey, come to church here. Give your money to me and you will prosper." There are those who say things like, "Well, if you just have more faith, you'll never get sick." Folks, that's false prophecy. That's a lie. Junk like that never has been true and it never will be true. But when people don't have hope and they're looking for something to cling to, they'll listen to almost anything because they're desperate. When they don't have hope, they're searching for relief out of emptiness and pain. And in this case, there were false prophets there who were taking advantage of these folks. They were lying to them. It's the same thing today with these people who say, hey, God will make you rich and you'll never be sick. Now, look, I don't mean that. Of course, God does bless. Of course, God does heal. That's not what I mean. What I mean is to give people the impression that if they're serving God, they will never have another problem again. That's a lie. It's simply not true. And if you think that if you are serving God, you'll never have another problem, I can promise you this. You ain't been serving him very long. Israel's in a desperate situation here in this chapter. They're suffering divine discipline. They're in a pagan land. They got false prophets everywhere telling them lies. And it is in the midst of this hopelessness, in the midst of this darkness, desperation, and pain, verse 11 appears. I know the plans that I have for you, God says. So listen to me. If you're here today and you're looking for a hope and a purpose and you're wondering, God, which way do you want me to go? Because I want to go there. It's not a matter of me not going. It's just that I don't know which way to go. I can't listen to the false teachers because they ain't telling me right. I can't listen to the Babylonians because they don't even know you. You're ticked off at me and disciplining me. That's why I'm in this mess in the first place. What's a man supposed to do? I don't know where to go. Where do you find this hope? God says he knows the plans he has for you. And he's telling you that in spite of all you're going through right now, he still has a plan. It's not over. You say, how can I know for sure he has a plan for me? Simple. You're here. You can assume I'm right about that. If you're here, the plan is still in effect. God is not done with you yet. You say, but John, you don't know about my past, man. It's real bad. Israel had a bad past. Read the chapter. But God still said, I know the plan I have for you. You say, yeah, God, but you don't understand. I don't know the plan. Let me share something with you. Your greatest lessons in faith will be learned in the dark. It's when you have absolutely no idea what in the world God is doing, how he's doing it, why it's taking so long for him to get it done, that you've got to trust him the most. God is saying, don't worry. I know something you don't know. I know the plans I have for you. I know it may look dark right now. I know it may not be clear which direction you're supposed to go. It may look pitch black. But hold on, because when God moves, you're going to know it. The children of Israel, they're in a bad way here. God is disciplining them because of their sin in this pagan land. Their own prophets are lying to them. And despite all that, God says, hey, I know it's bad. Don't lose hope. I know the plans I have for you. And folks, God knows the plans he has for you too. Now, you may not know his plans, but look a little further in verse 11. He gives us some more information. He says, I have plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. See, that should be a great encouragement to us to know God has our tomorrow covered. Now, you don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do I, but God has already taken care of it, so you don't need to worry about it. Now, somebody might say, well, so if God's got it all covered, then what am I supposed to do, just sit back and do nothing? No. God gives instructions to the Israelites, and they're good instructions for us as well. Look at verse 5. God says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. God's telling them, look, in spite of your circumstances, be as productive as possible. Don't just sit there. Make the most out of what you can do. While you're waiting for God to change your circumstances, seize the day and do something productive. See, a lot of us, while we're waiting on God, we're sitting there doing nothing when there's plenty to do. It's that sin of omission that I was talking about last week. There's only one time you do nothing, and that's when there's nothing you can do. If there is truly nothing you can do, then do nothing. But if God has put something at your hand to do, get busy and do it. You say, well, hey, man, I'm staying busy, but I don't see how all my efforts paying off. I'm working hard and nothing's getting any better. Well, that's because you haven't seen the rest of God's plan yet. In verse 6, he gives more instructions. He says, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. God is telling these folks to be productive. He's telling them to be fruitful. And in verse 7, he says, look, I know you're living in exile in that pagan land. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God is saying, despite your circumstances, pray for the land where you are living and seek to be a blessing to others. See, this is a key point. We got people all the time crying, complaining, whining, and criticizing about how they hate how things in America are right now. Pray for this land that you're living in and look for ways that you can be a blessing to others. Because while you're blessing other people, you're setting yourself up to be blessed by God. You know, one of the reasons people lose hope today is the sin of self-centeredness. Something bad happens and they sit around having a big pity party. Oh, woe is me. I'm a victim. Everybody today now thinks they're some kind of victim. They're not worried about anybody but their self. Folks, that is the sin of self-centeredness. Pastor Tony Evans, former chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys, says it like this. If you're only concerned about yourself, you're a willing participant in your own destruction. God tells us to seek the welfare of others, to pray for the land that we're in, and to seek for ways to bless other people. Be productive, find ways to bless folks. That's good advice for us too. Now look at verse 12 and 13 of this chapter. God says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, those are a couple beautiful verses there. These false teachers, these new age healers and these self-help gurus, they want to twist this around and tell you something like this. When you seek the solution to your problem, you will find the solution when you seek the solution with all your heart. That's not what God says. He doesn't say seek the solution. He says seek me. Look at the verse. When you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. God says, I have the plan. Don't go looking for the plan. I remember where I put it. I know where it is. God's plans are always perfect. We see proof of that all the way back in the very first chapters of Genesis. Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. We're told that God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And then he performed a divine surgery on the man. Now, most of our English translations say that God opened Adam's side and that he took a rib out of Adam. Now, I did a lot of commentary study preparing for this, and the actual Hebrew word here that is translated rib in English, it can mean rib, but it can also mean a much larger portion of the side. The word can actually mean side. And some well-respected Bible scholars believe that God actually took a large portion of Adam's side when he made Eve. One guy even went so far as to say when God got done with Adam, he was only half the man he was before. Now, we're told that when God finished removing Adam's rib, he closed the place up on his side with flesh, and that he made a woman from the part of Adam that he had taken. Now, I'm not a guy who gets into a lot of this Hebrew and Greek stuff. I speak English, and I feel like it's better if I just do that with you. But the Hebrew word here that talks about how God made Eve, it is actually God fashioned or built Eve. So today, when a man looks at a woman and says, she sure is built, he's actually being very biblical at that point. To fashion or to build. What this word really means, the way God made Eve, it means to use intricate details to form in such a way as to complement that which it is being built for. To make something with the ideal specifications to best suit the other party. Now keep in mind, while all this is going on, Adam's asleep. He has no idea what's going on. He has no idea what God's plan is. He's completely clueless. And it's during this time that God fashions and builds the first woman down to the most intricate detail. Now, I want you to notice something else here. This is not how the Bible describes the way God made a man. That Hebrew word for fashion or build is not used for the way God made a man. We're told that when God made the man, he just picked up some dust and just kind of threw it together. And there was Adam. But when he made Eve, a lot of work went into that project. Intricate details had to be included that would best suit Adam. Now, when Eve first opens her eyes, she didn't know anything about a man because she hadn't seen a man yet. All she knows is, here's God. He created me. And the reason I know she doesn't know anything about a man yet is because verse 22 says, God brought her to Adam. So she wakes up not knowing anything, but God created her. Eve didn't wake up and go, oh, no, I'm 35 and I'm not married yet. That's not what happened. She woke up. God took her by the hand, marched her through the garden, and introduced her to Adam. He was the matchmaker. He was the one that put them together. And when Adam woke up from divine surgery and he saw Eve standing there, he looked at Eve. And then he looked around at the zebras and the monkeys and the buffaloes and everything else God created. He looked back at Eve. And then he said, yeah, I'm going to talk to you guys later. And then he turned back to Eve and he said, you're perfect. God must have sure knew what he was doing when he made you. You are more wonderful than anything I could have ever dreamed of. you must have been God's plan all along. Do you see the point here? While Adam was sleeping, while he had no idea of what God's plan was, God was still taking care of business. He does some of his best work when we're sleeping. He does some of his best work when we're in the dark, when it looks like there's no hope for the future and all is lost. That's when God really shines. God has a plan for you, and it's a good one. And maybe you're here today, you got regrets about your past. Maybe you wouldn't be in the mess you're in right now if you hadn't lived outside of God's will for so long. You wish you would have found him sooner. You wish you would have gotten saved sooner. You wish you could turn back the hands of time and do it all over. You might be really struggling right now. You might be going through a difficult time. You don't know how long it's going to last or how much longer you can bear up under it. But in spite of your circumstances, no matter how bad you might feel right now, God says, I know the plan I have for you. And it's a good one. It's a plan that will give you a hope and a future. This is what he told the Israelites. And you know, it would be 70 years before the Israelites saw that plan unfold. Now, the false prophets, they were saying, hey, 2 years, we're getting up out of here. But God said, no, it's going to be longer than you think. That's why I want you to be productive right where you are. Pray for the land that you're living in and look for ways to be a blessing to others. And when the time is right, I'll show you what I'm going to do. And I want to tell you right now, God is asking you to participate in his plan. He's asking you to trust him. Maybe you say, well, John, I don't like living in the dark and not knowing what's going on. I'm not sure I can trust him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So right now, if you're going through a difficult time, seek him. If you don't know which way to go, seek him. You're in pain, seek him. You're confused, seek him. If you're tired of waiting, seek him. If you come to me and ask me, I'm going to send you back to him. Because I don't know what God's plan is for you. But I do know this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus made the full payment for God's plan. And he who has begun a good work in you shall continue it to the day of redemption. See, what God starts, he finishes. What God begins, he ends. But you say, I'm in a mess. You don't know my problems. Maybe the problem is you don't know my God. He's got a plan for you, and you can trust him. So if you don't remember anything else about this sermon today, at least remember the verse. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we undoubtedly have men and women in our midst that are really going through some tough trials right now. They can't see how they're going to get out of the mess. Lord, I pray that these promises from your word would bring them comfort today. Although you said these things to the children of Israel, the principles certainly still apply to our lives. Father, motivate us to seek you with all of our heart, that we may find you so you can reveal your plans to us. We thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks.